Father, we come again to this place not casually, not whimsically or lightly, but we come with the need of our spirits to be fed, nourished, strengthened, and we ask for that in Christ's name. Amen. We're pursuing the book of Judges, and in the sequence, it has to do with the entrance of the children of Israel into Canaan. It's a new era for them. They have crossed successfully the wilderness and come to their possession. Now they're going to have to be proven. As we read in the third chapter, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them." That's a very significant statement. When we want to know why things come up in our own lives, why we have to go through all of this, there is that element of being proven. And we say, "Well, Lord, why did you bring me into contact with a situation if I was not going to handle it?" You say, well, it's a proving time, and that's what it was with Israel. The Lord had told them they've got to get rid of the people of that land, that if you mix with them, you're going to be in trouble. And they didn't get rid of them. And they mixed with them, and they got in trouble. Wiped them out. Some did. Now, you see, as they went into the land, each of the tribes was given a parcel, an area, was divided up among the 12 tribes. Well, actually, Joseph did not himself have a tribe, but Ephraim and Manasseh had, each of who were sons of Joseph, had were tribes, and they had areas. And as they went into each of these areas, the one whose area it was would be assisted by the others to clear out his land of the enemy. Some did it. It says in verse 17, "Judah went with Simeon his brother. They slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah." On the other hand, there it says, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns near Taanach." So back in the first chapter now, I'd read in the first verse of the third chapter that the nations were left to prove Israel. These are the ones that they had to contend with, the enemies. Now that's why I said later on, you see, David went to war with these people, and he was fighting a spiritual battle. He was doing what the children of Israel had left undone. He was wiping out the enemy. And people look at David as a bloody fellow. He was a lot of things, but his wars were not what we call wars of attrition. They were not wars that had particular purposes relative to acquisition of territory or any other kind of thing, or vengeance or whatever. They were David contending with God's enemies, who were symbolized by these nations. Now, these were not nice people that David was fighting. I'm sure that if we had had the crop of people in David's time that we have here in our country, that there would have been a great uprising against him for fighting all these wonderful people. But as God made known to them, these were not your usual run of nice guys trying to farm a piece of land. These were avowedly representatives of Satan's kingdom. Now, he told the children of Israel to drive these people out of the land. Now, and it, as you go along in this chapter, from one after the other, did not drive out the people. Now, Caleb did, and the Lord was with him and with Judah, and Simeon, especially Simeon. But then it says, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns near Taanach." Now that would have been, as I said, that town still there, Beth-shean. "Nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land." This goes on then, verse 29, "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants." and so on down the line. So the people didn't do what the Lord told them to do. And then in verse 11 in chapter 2, let's pass over quickly to that. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and they forsook the Lord. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them, for they were doing evil. See, in verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Yet would they not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in. Now that is the essence of the book of Judges. A sad saga of Israel's failure and God's mercy and deliverance. Over and over again, the same thing. They were allowed to get under the hands of their enemies because they were disobedient. Not just disobedient in that they did a few things that were naughty, but I mean in terms of worshiping the gods of the people around them. So the Lord let them come under the oppression of these nations whose gods they seem prone to want to serve. But then the Lord would have mercy on them and raise up deliverers to help them. And one such deliverer was Gideon, for example. Samson was another. Different ones that God raised up to lead the children of Israel to victory over their oppressors. So this is a very important commentary on what's going on in the world today, what goes on in our own lives spiritually, where we are proven by the Lord, and he sets up different kinds of tests, and we go through them. I suppose not so much to show God what we are like, but perhaps to show us what we're like. Some of these things reveal the depths of our own soul, as David's soul was revealed. So that's one of the things. Another thing God does is to show Satan the stuff we're made of, as he did with Job. The Lord let Satan batter Job mercilessly, but Job held through, and that was a sort of a testimony to the power of God to hold his people. All of these things are part of this whole scene. And we're going to go through Judges just briefly, picking up a few here and there. But this is the pattern that the children of Israel would come under the oppression of enemies. Well, we can start in verse 7 of chapter 3 and read about one such incident. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Of course, the groves were like trees with things hanging on them and images carved in them and so forth. The book of Jeremiah speaks about the groves where they hung silver ornaments on the trees. And a lot of Christians take that to mean you shouldn't have a Christmas tree. But, of course, the difference is this. If you brought the tree in your house and worshipped it, then you'd be out of order. But hanging baubles on it is not any different than decorating your room or putting fresh flowers in it or something. The same kind of thing. Odd people are welcome not to have Christmas trees, but I mean to condemn the use of Christmas trees on these other grounds is a very unsound thing. So, anyway, in verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. That's a name for you. Cushanrishathaim. Take you a long time to sign your letters if you had a name like that. So he sold him into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel had cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, notice in verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands. He prevailed against him. And the land had rest 40 years. Now, it says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel. Now these two peoples, Ammon and Amalek, were, from all the descriptions of them, very specially agents of Satan. They were almost possessed of Satan, if you study their history. So David went up against Ammon and Amalek many times, and at different times, and they were very specifically enemies of God and of his people. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made a dagger, which had two edges, and so forth and so forth. It's just a very kind of a hairy tale there of how he ran the dagger through. Anyway, he was left-handed. Any of you here who are left-handed, don't let anybody tell you that makes you substandard. The point here is, of course, that it happened over and over and over again. All through the book of Judges, they're the same thing. You forget the Lord and mess around. He comes down on them with the hammer and a couple ounces of powder and blows them away. Now, in that respect, given that basic, substantial saga of Israel's history, which is just constant, it happened right up to the time they were taken captive. But I want to read something very encouraging to us in that connection, and that is over in the Psalms. Psalms come before the Proverbs, or Prophets, you know, also before Proverbs. In the Hebrew Bible, the Psalms come after the Prophets, incidentally. So it's sometimes confusing if you're working in both Bibles. Psalm 107. This is, to me, one of the most uplifting, encouraging psalms in the whole bunch. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That's the first stage of things. This is a crescendo. You'll find a beautiful crescendo of ideas. The first stage is that they were in difficulty, they wandered in the wilderness, and they had hunger and thirst and so forth, and he delivered them. Their soul fainted in them, and that's a pretty normative situation. Next step, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Now the next stage is that not only did he simply deliver them from hunger and thirst, but he led them in a very special way. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now comes the crescendo. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that the men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, here are people who rebelled against the Lord. There was no excuse. It was just open rebellion against the Lord. And they were wrong. They were out of order. And they not only rebelled, but condemned the counsel of the Lord. That is, they set it aside, sneered at it, as it were. But still, when they cried to him, he delivered. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now a person says, well, I know he does that for people that are in rebellion, but look at me, I'm just a fool. I do a lot of dumb, stupid things I shouldn't do at all. You know, I've so often heard, well, I got myself into this mess, I'm going to have to get myself out. Which is kind of an unsound thesis, in as much as you didn't have enough sense to keep out of it, you're surely not going to have enough sense to get yourself out of the situation. So we're just so in need of his help. But you see, we pray to the Lord so often in our difficulties, and we know that for this or that reason we're at fault, and we wonder if therefore we're entitled to deliverance. And that's why I say this passage is such a marvelous one, because you know, in a lot of ways, the children of Israel certainly are typical of the Christian today. The difference is that in the Christian consciousness, the Spirit of Christ is there, which the children of Israel didn't have. And there is that recourse, that recovery factor that we can have his help. And the most important thing is that, it's what I keep trying to tell people, that the Spirit of Christ in us carries us on in spite of our fleshly inanities, whereas the children of Israel did not have that spirit within them. So they were out of order, plainly, and they suffered for it. We may suffer from time to time for mistakes, but basically the New Testament concept is that the Spirit of Christ dwells within us continually. I think that's just a marvelous fact. Well, there are more in this psalm. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven and go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, or at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. If you put that sign up in the kids' room, that'd be a good one. Then are they glad because they be quiet. That would be a nice motto for the nursery, huh? Well, but anyway, the point here is, here are people doing business. They're not out on particularly the Lord's work or anything else, just doing business. Going down to the sea in ships, they doing commerce. And out on the sea, they're in trouble. The storm takes over. Now, can they trust the Lord for deliverance? You know, they're not doing anything particularly religious, nor have they particularly been bidden of the Lord to do that. But it's their work and their livelihood. And so again, yes, he's there. We are all victims of this earth and subject to the storms and so on of life. And we don't always seem to be preserved from it. As we mentioned, as Koalinga up there, the valley was not preserved from destruction, although I'm sure there were, I presume there were a lot of Christians in Koalinga. I don't know, but I presume that's true. Yet they suffered these things and were not spared from it. But the difference, of course, is the Christian is spared in it, not always from it, but in it. And that means that our spirit remains strong and healthy and whole, whereas the circumstances of earth become very, very distressing. Well, back to the book of Judges. That psalm probably would be a pretty key psalm to read with the book of Judges. We have in the book of Judges one of these persons, or two people who worked together, Deborah and Barak. chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel when his people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the God of Israel. Now, this song of Deborah is one of these mountain peaks of the Old Testament, perhaps the whole Bible. It is very similar to the 68th Psalm, David, and it is very similar to the Song of Moses, which was sung by Miriam in the 15th chapter of Genesis, also of a Song of Hezekiah. And down through the history of the Old Testament, from time to time, these songs of victory give us an overview. That's why I call them mountain peaks, is you get an overview of what God is doing. It's a long chapter. I'll just read the beginning of it. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even from Sinai, from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways, etc. I had used this in connection with Psalm 68. Those verses, and then we'll go over to Psalm 68, and I will show you the parallel. I really should have the messenger that I had that Psalm 68 translated in, because the translation is very more lucid, I think, than this one. For Psalm 68, this is David's song. I'm going to use some freedom in reading this. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, they that hate him shall flee from before him. As smoke is driven away, so he will drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so the wicked shall perish at the presence of God. Interesting, because translating it in the Hebrew, it's so parallel to that passage in Judges. Verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth out of thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. I'm going to skip over now. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands, thousands of angels, and the Lord is among them, as in Sinai. Thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. It's not reading very well because it's not well translated in the King James, but I just have to give you the essence of what it says here. They talk about Mount Seir and Mount Sinai. The whole picture of all these songs, beginning with the Song of Moses and going on through the Song of Deborah and Barak, and the Psalm and Psalm 68, the whole picture is God coming from Sinai and coming across the mountaintops, Mount Seir, and then Mount Bashan, and up into Jerusalem to establish his city on that hill. That is, to establish his everlasting kingdom in Zion. And all of the nations come to worship him in that place. Even Egypt comes to worship on the hill of Zion. This is a tremendous picture of the ultimate purpose of God to come and establish his dwelling place in Zion where he is going to dwell permanently. And I think what I'm going to do, rather than go into that whole thing, I'm going to wait, and next week I'll bring that psalm so that I can give you the whole picture. It's a glorious picture, and unless I have the text in front of me here, it's difficult to pull it out of this. This is a rather confused translation. We've had access to a lot better material since that translation was given back in 1611. So I don't want to spoil it by trying to dig into it now. I can tell you what it is, but it's better to have it down in black and white, so to speak. The situation is that the children of Israel are again in the hands of their enemies. Deborah, seeing way down the line, sees God as coming out of Mount Seir, which is in the circuit of mountaintops from Sinai around Mount Seir and Dedan and up through the Arabah and up into Jerusalem. It's a great victory cry, and it's a future thing because this did not take place at that particular time. It was far greater victory than was actually the case. Now, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. That's because they were under the oppression of the enemy. They had to scatter. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. That I arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? So their Israelites were weak and powerless. Verse 12, awake, Deborah, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down, governors out of Zebulun, etc. Now these words I'll have to give to you next week. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of the heart. Then verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. So the story goes that the leader of the enemy was Sisera. He was the general that was coming against the children of Israel. Now Deborah was raised up by God as a mother in Israel. That is, she was a woman especially touched by God for a particular mission. And God delivered the children of Israel through the assistance of Barak. The two of them together were instrumental in the deliverance of Israel, in lifting them spiritually and in delivering them from their enemies. And Sisera was actually slain by a woman who, from whom he asked water. And when he came in and got the water, she drove a nail through his temple. But that's a little, you know, we're probably not going to that tonight. And in fin, that is in the end, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, and let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. The land had rest 40 years. The Lord raised up different ones for the task. In fact, before this song that I was trying to go into, I was trying to give you some background to this whole thing of Deborah, but I didn't give you the basic story of Deborah's being selected by God for this task, back in the fourth chapter. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then it says, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lepidoth, dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali. So anyway, Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. All through the Bible, women have had a very tremendous place. The Lord has appointed them at different times for different tasks, and they've been a very, very remarkable part of the history of the body of Christ. I think the present-day uprising of women is based upon a misunderstanding on the part of a lot of men of the meaning of women in the ministry, not women in preaching. Paul says a woman shouldn't teach or usurp authority over the man. But Deborah was raised up as a woman of great spirit who had a sense of judgment, and she could counsel the people of Israel. And she and Barak together were very much a part of the deliverance of Israel. The major thing here tonight is that we human beings are faulty, failing, and yet the grace of God is so much with us, whereas we may from time to time have our problems. No matter what the condition is, when the heart cries out to God for help, He's there. And that gives us great encouragement, I think, in our whole life. In the situation where people, and many have this kind of philosophy that if you're really, really good, the Lord will hear your prayer. If you're really right on, you know, and so forth. And the gooder you get, the more answers you get to your prayers. And that's a kind of a hopeless situation. And the Lord has His calling for each of us. We don't always know how to identify that calling. But we're all valuable. The important thing here is, whether you're male or female, Paul says in the church there's neither male nor female, bond nor free. Well, we'll stop here. Father, we ask You to help us as we try to ferret out the truth of the Word. And we're so grateful for the hope that we have in Christ, that in our human weakness and inadequacy, You are there with us, and You do help to bring us through the things that we have to pass through for Your sake. We ask for Your help tonight in all of us as we continue to try to serve You. In Christ's name, amen.